Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Our scripture reading for the sermon will be 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. A version of this sermon was that which I was supposed to preach a few weeks ago until I was tested positive for COVID. And I want to thank all of you for your prayers and your care over the last number of weeks. And special thanks to my fellow minister, Pastor Steve Jeffrey, for cheerfully, readily jumping in. Steve, thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice, and enliven our limbs so that we may be faithful followers of you. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray this through Jesus, our rock and redeemer, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or the desires of the flesh, the lust or the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Our passage mentioned the word world, and it also mentioned the lusts or the desires of the flesh. World and flesh. I'd like to make a few comments about the world and about our flesh. First of all, this world is a rather amazing place. Second comment is this. I don't know about you, but my entire experience of this world has been in the flesh. I'd like to offer before you two scenes, two scenarios, and I'd like to begin with our communion bread. Considering the world, I love our communion bread. Here at All Saints, we have a rotation of five ladies who lovingly plan and labor and shape and provide this bread. Consider our communion bread. It doesn't just happen. We cannot go out to the communion bread bush and pull off a loaf. We can't pluck one off of a tree. Consider this world. From the dirt of this earth, from the dirt of this world, grain comes forth. And we do not eat grain all by itself. This grain needs to be transformed. We could say the same thing about the grapes into the wine. With regard to the world and flesh, and considering our communion bread, our communion bread has been prepared by hands of flesh. And my eyes, located in the flesh of my skull, perceive beauty and creativity with this communion bread. The smell of this transformed grain penetrates my fleshy nose. After prayer, sometimes at prayer, this bread is held by hands of flesh. It is broken and it is taken, and it is eaten by mouths of flesh entering into our fleshy bodies. The world and the flesh. I'd like to offer you a second scenario. It is with great fondness that I remember the very first time that I held my wife's hand. We were in the Puget Sound of Western Washington, surrounded with the stunning and beautiful, glorious creation, surrounded by the towering trees, the lush landscape. All the while, we were overseen by Mount Rainier, which stood guard in the distance, grand and majestic, reaching heavenward toward our Creator at over 14,000 feet. The water of the Puget Sound is a blending of waters, salty and fresh, salty from the Pacific Ocean, fresh from the land. As we walked along the shoreline path of those blended waters, we blended our hands of flesh for the very first time. The world and flesh, all too often, if we're stuck on one side of things biblically, we tend to have a truncated or narrow view of the world and of flesh. Perhaps this is a form of bumper sticker theology. If I've got my bumper sticker, I understand it completely. I've read about the world in this passage, but what about the world in these passages? The world is a rather amazing place. And our only experience of the world is in the flesh. So today what I'd like to do is two things before we conclude. Two things. First of all, I'd like us to look together at the meaning of the word world in our passage today. Secondly, after that, maybe the doors and the windows will be open for us to have another view of the world of creation, a great gift from the Lord that is supposed to call forth and receive our praise and wonder. So, let's begin with the first part. What in the world does John mean by world in this passage? The world of which John speaks in this passage is more than the world of my personal sins or my particular lusts. The world of which John speaks is the pre-Messiah world, the world of Old Covenant Judaism. Now, such an interpretation might raise an eyebrow or five, because that's not what people usually think of when they read these verses. But we want to be true to the context. So how is such a reading possible? What in the world? That's the question. So here we are, taking a look at our verses today. Since John presents the world as the Old Covenant world of pre-Messiah Judaism, what does he say about the world? He says that the world consists of the lust or the desires of the flesh, the lust or the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what he says in verse 15. What in the world does this have to do with the world of Old Covenant Judaism? Perhaps we've been so used to viewing these terms in one way, we're not allowing the Bible to speak for itself. Let me suggest, beginning with the first one, the lusts or the desire of the flesh. In the book of Hebrews, we find that Old Covenant Judaism was marked by fleshly regulations. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, you will read that the Levitical priesthood was based upon physical descent, or to be true to what it says, fleshly descent, fleshly lineage. Being a priest in the Old Covenant was not an equal opportunity employment type of thing. It came from one tribe and three families of that tribe, that's it. Later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, the author says that the temple system, the Old Covenant system of worship, is summarized as fleshly regulations, saying things like this: it's concerned with foods and drinks and various washings, things that are going to be put out of gear until the time of Reformation. And that's truly what happened. With regard to the lust or the desire of the flesh, we're somewhat familiar with the book of Galatians. What was going on there? There were people who were saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of the Lord. However, you must still be circumcised, looking back to that fleshly ordinance of the old covenant. And so they would say things like this, because they would contend, Jesus is just all right with me, but you also need to add circumcision. Paul says that such people desire to make a good showing in the flesh. He goes on to say in Galatians 6:13, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. It's a very fleshy ordinance. The Apostle Paul, we've read these passages before, in Philippians chapter 3, speaks of people who were boasting or having confidence in the flesh. And he says this, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What does he then do? He then lists his participation in Old Covenant Judaism. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, on and on it goes. So, this first line, this world of which John speaks, is the world of Old Covenant Judaism, marked by the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Next, what about the next phrase, the lust or the desire of the eyes? Well, there was a grand wonder of Old Covenant Judaism, and it was the temple. The temple. There was a time when Jesus and his disciples were walking by the Temple Mount, and some of the disciples said, wow, look at these magnificent stones. What great stones they are. Because the temple was an image of identity. We are the people of the temple. Temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. On we go. Jesus said, there will not be one stone upon another, but they shall all be leveled. And that happened in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But there's more. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, because people came to him and said, we want another sign. Though turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee wasn't enough. We want another sign. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I shall raise it up in 3 days. And they went, bah, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to knock it down and build it in 3 days? This was such a bothersome point with regard to the desire of their eyes that they brought it up at Jesus' trial. This is the guy who said he was going to destroy the temple. What about the boastful pride of life? You'll remember these passages. Paul is speaking to the Jews in Romans chapter 2, and he says, if you bear the name Jew and boast in God and boast in the law, I've got things to tell you. But that's not all. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus says, basically, don't trust your line, your lineage, your lifeline of descendants. Do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Jesus says, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Because they were taking such great pride, we are of Abraham. We are of this line. We are accepted. And John is saying, no, no, no. The world, and he puts it in this package, the lust or the desires of the flesh, the lust or the desire of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. That is from the world. That's of the world of the old covenant. But John has something else to say. If you'll take a look at the very next verse, verse 17, John says that that world is passing away. And then in the same context, the same breath, a few pen strokes later, he says twice, it's the last hour. That world is passing away, and all of those lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all that's passing away. And by the way, it's the last hour. Something else is getting ready to end. There's the end of something coming. There's a new age, a new era, a new epoch coming. So John knows that the world and all the stuff in that world is coming to an end. And he also knows it is the last hour. How does John know it is the last hour? John says very clearly, because of the presence of antichrists. Let's put it all together. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, has ushered in a new world, a new age, the age of the Messiah. And those who hold to the old world are those who reject the Christ. They are anti-Christ. They reject the Messiah. Now, Lord willing, see how things go. Next week, I'll try to present to you some anti-Christ basics. But there, that's the first thing with regard to the question. What in the world does John mean by the word world in this passage? So with that being the world of the Old Covenant, perhaps we can now begin to consider or to wonder if this opens up a different view of the world we inhabit. One that is a view that is more favorable, welcoming, more biblical, and consistent with our lives. So the second part of this sermon is, what about the world? What about the world? Some act as if the world and all it contains is just filthy and nasty, something to be despised, rejected, repudiated, denounced. As if everything in the world is vile and contrary to Christ. As if Christ is not king and claims all things. Many seem to have a narrow view of the biblical teaching on the world, and then this opens the door to all kinds of suspicious views of this world we inhabit. It has also led, in some cases, to an otherworldly approach to Christianity. As if someone can have their head in the heavens so that they are no earthly good. They're so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good. It's a false dichotomy with a true biblical view. It has been thought and even sung that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. This forces a division between the Lord of all, including His creation, and what do we do here? I grew up regularly singing a particular hymn, and this hymn seemed to promote a, if you're going to be of God, you can't do anything here. And maybe we didn't even labor and love and promote and encourage things. But some of the words of this hymn were, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A suspicion of the world. And yet, we read our Bibles and we go, this world that needs to be redeemed is the object of God's redeeming love. For God loved the world this much. He sent His beloved Son so that whomever believes will not perish, but have life into the age to come. That's not all. This world is the arena of our Lord's wondrous ways. We get to behold His ways and receive His gifts. And yet there are some people that are saying, no, bad, filthy, don't go there, disgusting. The Apostle Paul dealt with this as well. He said that there were some people that were against things like, they were worldly and fleshly, things like marriage, ew, or foods, can't touch that. And Paul wanted to address this. And you know what he called it? He said, these are deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Those who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Do we know the truth? Let's deal with the truth. Paul goes on and says, "For such are sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." We've got our priorities straight. Now, it's possible to have your priorities all whacked. We don't want to go there. The world was created, according to Genesis 1, good. And after 6 days of creation, the Lord said, "Very good." The world is the theater of God's glory. Now, perhaps we don't know what to do with a favorable view or approving comments about this world. We want to avoid idolatry, right? But we must also be careful of ignoring what the Lord Himself says about creation and why He's provided it for us and to us. Jesus pointed to the lilies of the field, and He said that Solomon in all of his glory wasn't even close to the lilies of the field. Go look at the lilies. We're coming up to the season where we can look at the Texas bluebonnets. Wow. Go to an azalea garden. Go to the Dallas Arboretum. The Lord often points us to observe and enjoy His wonders. Over the years, my son and I would love sitting in the garage and observing a storm roll in and then enjoy the storm as it unloaded. Each one of us have experienced the power and the wonder of a storm. The silence of a snowfall. Some of us have smelled wet desert. Most of us have heard the screeching, pulsating, summertime choir of cicadas. In Psalm 65, the Lord says that the morning and the evening, the dawn and the sunset, shout for joy, and that the meadows are covered with flocks. Take a look. Psalm 104 speaks of rock badgers and wild goats and nest building birds, and the seas being populated with creatures both small and large. And I think of krill and narwhal. It's amazing. We are instructed, go to the ant, Proverbs 6. Notice the lizard, Proverbs 30. And don't be like the horse or the mule, Psalm 32. In Job 39, the Lord asks Job about the strong and snorting horse, the soaring hawk, and the eyesight of an eagle. Jesus says the wind blows where it wishes. You can hear it, and we can even feel it. But we're not in charge. But it's to point us elsewhere. The world is a rather amazing place which always testifies of our Creator. Next, what about the flesh? A suspicious view of the world commonly has a traveling buddy. And this fellow traveler is suspicious of the flesh, as if we are not to experience anything enjoyable, pleasurable, or tasty. Such an idea has led some to feel, curious phraseology there, some to feel guilty about enjoying a musical ballad, or beer, or brisket, or cherry pie. Some have even labeled such things as unspiritual or fleshly. Years ago, I knew one Bible teacher who would refer to our flesh as our earth suit, something that was supposed to be put off, discarded, unimportant, instead of being resurrected and renewed. This flesh is one of the ways we know and encounter one another. A smile, a nod, a handshake, a hug, or a holy kiss. Again, that very first handhold with my wife was hands of flesh holding another hand of flesh. It is in the flesh that I see the smile and I see the reaching arms of a granddaughter. It was Adam's garden wonder. Adam, back at the beginning, his garden wonder with Eve, when he sang out, "This is now bone of my bones and, dare he say, flesh of my flesh." The Song of Songs is filled with garden imagery and even uses landscape likenesses for Solomon to speak of his bride. We experience life in the flesh, as Capon says. We're not ghosts. C.S. Lewis, to the point, said it this way: there is no good trying to be more spiritual than God. God never meant man to be a purely spiritual creature. For example, he invented eating. He likes matter. He invented it. Let's start coming to an end on this. Matter matters. As a matter of fact, even flesh matters. The second person of the Godhead became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus' resurrection was bodily. It was fleshly. And our resurrections will be bodily as well. As a matter of fact, according to Colossians 2, verse 9, Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension, is still in the flesh. For in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. That's what Paul said. After the ascension. How dare we have some odd view of this world or the flesh? So, let me end. Here's my conclusion. So what? So what? First of all, this was an attempt. I offered this as an attempt to be true to the context of 1 John. This is also offered in an attempt to be true to the larger testimony of Scripture, because I want to hold the Bible with both hands. None of this that has been said denies those passages in those contexts which speak of walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. Got it. None of this denies the reality that it is possible to be a friend of the world and an enemy of God. With all of this delight and wonder, none of this denies the fact that there is sin in the world and that the effects of sin bring forth great misery and sadness. For it seems as if every turn we experience something else. We experience life and loss, and then we turn and there's birth and there's death. And we turn and there's joy and sorrow. To everything there is a season. The world is filled with wonder, and our Lord also gives warnings. Our flesh, there are great delights and great dangers. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ seek to live in the world and engage in the flesh in a way that honors the giver of every perfect gift. So beware. We don't want to celebrate the gifts over the giver of the gifts. That is idolatry. It is like someone enjoying the sunshine but denying the sun, or loving the view outside of the window but being fixated on the window pane. That's what I love. So, dear saints, let us not despise our Lord or His gifts, or deny the wonder of God's glorious ways, considering this world and this life disposable. So in a moment, we're going to participate with bread and wine. Bread that didn't just happen and wine that didn't just happen, because the Lord has a glorious creation, and He even allows hands of flesh to participate in His work to His glory. So I'll end now with these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.